I'd like you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of John. John chapter 5. And I want to draw your attention down to verse 17. John 5 and 17. Now, verse 17 gets us right into the middle of a discussion that Jesus is having with the Jewish leaders. And so that's why I just want you to understand, we'll refer back to the previous part of this chapter as we go through this message this morning. So, jumping into verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." May we pray. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, we continue to thank you for what it teaches us about your Son, Jesus. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's one in our midst who has never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. But Lord, for we who are your children by faith, Lord, I pray that you'll further instill within us who your Son truly is. That he is here with us, walks with us, intercedes for us, who loves us. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You ever met somebody that was so steeped in religion that they were blinded from the truth? And although that the truth was presented to them in a loving and a direct manner, they completely rejected it. For two reasons. Fear that they would either be harming their religion or they would be harming their faith in their religion. And I'm sure that we've all met people similar to that. And the reason I pose this question is due to the fact that there are many today who are living under the rigidity and rules of a religion or a church. And they believe that if they maintain their course of their religion in their church, because they've been trained in such a way, and if they satisfy all the requirements of that rigid rules that the church espouses, that will get them into heaven. But what they fail to realize that God has stated there's only one way to get into heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, God's only Son, not through a religion, not through a church. In fact, there's years ago, Sharon and I were knocking on doors. We came to a lady. We were talking to her about Christ. She listened very attentively. And she made the statement to us at the end, because we said, "Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior?" She said, "You know, if I was to receive your Jesus, I would be a castaway of my family. I would be a castaway of my faith. And so therefore, I am not going to receive your Jesus." I don't know if she ever did or not down the road, but if she didn't and she dies in unbelief, she is going to go to hell because of her unbelief. But you know, the Lord tells us in His Word, there in John 14 and 6, He said, "I am the way." He says, "I am the truth. I am the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me." Acts 4 and 12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And then we know that John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, and His name is Jesus." His name is not Pastor Ron. His name is not your name. His name is Jesus. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you were to go and read in John chapter 4, you would find that Jesus had healed a Galilean's official, he was an official, healed his son, and which happened to be the second miracle that Jesus performed. We know the first miracle was when he turned water into wine. And then when you come into chapter 5, and this is what precedes this verse here, in verse 17, where we start in our text this morning, you will find that he healed a man that was a man sick of palsy. He had had an infirmity where he could not walk for 38 years. And when you read that passage, you find is that it appears that punishment very well have been for a sin he had committed. Because he says, go and sin no more, because otherwise something worse may come upon you. So for 38 years he had been bound and restricted to this bed. And Jesus healed him. In fact, when you back into verse 8, because he's looking at the man. In fact, one of the things is that, just to give you the understanding about what goes on, is there was this pool and in Bethsaida, and this pool was where that, I don't know if it was out of superstition or if it was a divine thing, that occurrence that happened, but they had these porches around this pool, and they would lay the sick folk. And it says that there were certain seasons that when this water seemed to be touched, seemed to move, as if an angel of God had touched it, that if you got in first, you would get healed. And this man was laying there on one of these porches, and Jesus came and looked at him and asked the question, or started talking with him about him being, in fact, he asked in verse 6, and when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And notice what happened in verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. That's all Jesus said was, rise, take up thy bed and walk. Didn't touch the man, didn't do anything to show any kind of work. This is on the Sabbath day, of course. And the man did exactly what Jesus told him to do. Picked up his bed and walked. Picked up his bed and walked. Let's continue reading there. Immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked on the same day. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same, said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. I will tell you, if I can get up and the man says, take your bed, I'm going to take my bed and walk. Amen? Amen. Then asked they him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more. That's what I said. He must have done something that put him in that bed for 38 years. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. It says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. And then again in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And then they sought the more to do what? To kill him. Again, what you see here is that Jesus had been accused of violating the rules of the Sabbath day in healing the man and then telling him to take up his bed and walk. So why was it? Why was that this was something that was so egregious? Well, we're going to talk about that further as we go into this study this morning. And we're going to look at the statement that the Scripture teaches us, that Jesus is the Son of God. We know He was the Son of Man, but He was more than just a man. He is the Son of God. Listen to verse 19. In verse 19, let me make one other statement here before we move on into the next verse. Why this was, what Jesus' statement was for, so crucial for us. When He said in verse 17, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Now we know if you go back in the days of creation, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, in 6 days, God created all of the things that we have. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4. I truly believe that this was a 24-hour period, every day. Because God created time. And as a result, in each of these 24-hour days, everything was created in the right place. And then on day 6, we find that man was created. The greatest of all of God's creation was created on day six. And then it says on day seven that God rested from His work of creation. He rested from His work of creation. And He showed us by example that even though that He rested at that time from His work of creation, and He gave us the statement in the Ten Commandments as an example that we are to what? Honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. So remind you that we are to worship the Creator, that we are to collectively come together in a congregational format, and we are to then collectively worship the Lord and take rest. But God never rests. Even though He stopped on the seventh day of and rested from His creation, He never has stopped governing His creation. I will tell you, if God ever rested and took a break from us on any day of the week, we would all perish. It's God that gives us breath. It is God that keeps the heart beating. It is God that watches over us. And think about this. If God stops working, is that there would be days that you could never be saved if God took rest. There would be days you could never be healed if God took rest. So when Jesus makes this statement, He says, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Jesus was not taking a rest from doing the work that His Father had sent Him to do, from what His Father had sent Him to do. Now, and that's why Jesus at times took them to task when they were worshiping the Sabbath instead of worshiping the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. And Jesus at times throughout the Scriptures gave illustrations. He says, if your sheep falls in a pit, you're going to go get them out. If your neighbor needs help on the Sabbath, you're going to help them. You're going to do good. And He showed us that just as Jesus never stops working, never stops in the sense of watching over us, and I praise God for this, is that He is saying is that as my Father works, I must do the work of my Father. And this was one of the other things that really was to the Jewish listener, to these Jewish leaders who were so steeped in the Mosaic law from Moses, is that they were so steeped in that they had lost sight that Moses had talked about the coming Messiah. Moses had spoken about trusting in God. And all they saw was the rigid rules, the rigidity of following traditions. And as a result, they lost sight of the one who gave them the rules, the one who gave them the laws, the one who set things straightforward. And now He's claiming now to be the Son of God. And it says, they sought the more to kill Him. Because not only He had broken the Sabbath by healing the man, but said also that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God, for which He truly is. Amen? Verse 19 of our text goes on to say, "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son cannot, or can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. And He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him." Now we'll tell you right now, these religious leaders, their heads were about to explode. For everything that they were hearing about this man. That's why they continued to get angry and more angry. And they could not discount the things they were seeing. I mean, here's this man and they had to have known this man 38 years in this bed. He couldn't get up, walk himself. People had to cart him around everywhere he went. And yet this man has taken up his bed and he is walking, carrying it. And they cannot refute what they're seeing with their own eyes. The problem was, though, with their heart. And there was a transition. You know, one of the things that we ought to take away from this, a lot of times we beat up these religious leaders. We do. Because we say, well, how in the world could you not just have accepted that Jesus is the Son of God? I mean, haven't we all been looking for the Messiah? We've all been looking for Him. And you know, when John the Baptist, he came on the scene, he's talking about Jesus being the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, and many of them were discounting what John had to say. I'll tell you, there was a lot of religious leaders. They had to be in joy, when his head was cut off by Herod. Because he's one more mouth out of the way, one more witness out of the way that Jesus is the Son of God. And you see, and they had to have rejoiced over this. And they had, and in fact, again in verse 18 it says, the more they hear of this man, Jesus, the more they hear is the more hardened their hearts became. In fact, Paul writes in Romans 10, starting in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, I made a statement just a minute ago, but I didn't finish my thought. Oftentimes we try to beat up these people. That we say, well, how could they have not understood? How could they have not looked? I will tell you, there's a lot of people today that are no different than here. And I'm talking about people just sitting in churches today. They've never accepted that Jesus is the only one who can save them. Part of it is the fact is that they've been so steeped in religion. They've been so steeped in tradition. They've been so steeped that when somebody stands in the front and says, you don't need to read your Bible, don't read that. I'll tell you what it says. Just trust me. And you never open the Word of God for yourself and you believe everything that the priest or the pastor or I don't care who it is standing up here behind this pulpit. And you believe that and that's all you do is believe them. And you never take an opportunity to study it for yourself to see the one who gave us His Word. And all you do is taking the Word of man. You can be so hoodwinked so easily. And you can be drawn into a situation where that you listen and you obey. And you obey blindly. Because if I'm going to get to heaven, I've got to follow what this guy is saying. And then you hear that the only way to get to heaven is you've got to be a part of this church. Because if you're a part of that church over there, then there's no way you're ever going to get to heaven. So you join that church. You go through all the rites and rituals. Whatever they require you to do, you willingly do it because they have the answer to get to heaven, though they say they do. But then somebody opens the Bible. Somebody opens it and reads where Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man, no boy, no girl, no man, no woman can come unto the Father in heaven unless you go through this man called Jesus. Now you see, when a person starts to read the Bible and the Word of God, and they start to see what the Word has to say for themselves, and they let the Word speak to their hearts, and the Spirit of God helps them to understand and open their hearts, all of this stuff about rites and rituals, the rigidity, the law, all of these things start to just move out of the way, and you start to see that all I was living in was darkness. And I liked that darkness because I thought it got me into heaven. And you have to look at that. Even though we look at the rigidity of what they were looking at, the law of Moses, they thought if they just keep it and best, and especially we have the blood of Aaron rolling through our veins, so therefore we have the blood of Aaron rolling through our veins. We've been circumcised. We have all of this going for us. Surely God is going to accept us. Surely He's going to accept us. But what Jesus was saying was very foreign to them. They had great zeal for God, so did Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus went after Christians. He went after all of those that followed after the way, after this man called Jesus, throwing them in prison, killing them, many of them, going after their churches. He had a zeal for God. And then he says, after he became a child of God. And that's what he wrote there in Romans chapter 10. After coming to know Christ as my Savior, I understand as I look back is that all of these people had a zeal for God, but it was put in the wrong position. It was in the rules, not in the Savior. All the rules, all the things that kept blinding us, thinking that was getting us to heaven. And Jesus said, I came to do my Father's business. He says, if you don't believe me, believe the works that I do because they're of my Father. I do my Father's business. Notice also what he said in our text that we read. It says, for the Father judges no man, but has committed all judgment unto the Son. Now I'll tell you, that had to dig in deep. Because here, this man called Jesus is claiming to be the Son of God. And claiming to do what? That one day, not his Father will judge, but he will judge. And in fact, the Scripture says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether you're saved or not, whether you've trusted in Christ or not, you are going to bow. You'll be at the same place before Jesus, bowing before Him and stating those words. How do I know? Because God's Word told me so. Because God's Word told me so. It'll be Jesus. It'll be Jesus who will be judging. And it says in verse 23 that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which sent Him. If you don't honor the Son, He was telling them, then you're not honoring my Father because He's the one that sent me. Now I know that topically, if you look at who Jesus is, again, He is a man. He is standing before them. He has given them statements. They were many times amazed by what He had to say. They couldn't understand how this man of Galilee, because the Scripture says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good? There's been no prophet out of Galilee. But it was what? Prophesied. Go back in the Old Testament, it was prophesied. And here's this man. Here's this man standing in front of him, not claiming to be the son of Joseph, but claiming to be the Son of God. And they were having so much difficulty in getting their mind wrapped around it because they were afraid that if they did, and I have to believe that they were afraid that if they did believe in Him, that they would start to have a falling out. There were many people, if you study in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, you'll find this. Anybody that confessed Jesus as Lord, they were kicked out of the synagogue. They were kicked out of the temple. They didn't want anything to do with you. They were ostracized out of their own family. Many of them lost their jobs. Because they said that they confessed that they were trusting in this man called Jesus. So we find here is that these are some of the background that's going on. He said, what's important for us to understand about this? Because I will tell you, until you see that Jesus is the Son of God, you'll never trust Him as your Savior. You'll never trust Him as your Savior until you recognize that Jesus was more than just a man. Yes, He was 100% man, but He was more than just a man. He is the Son of God. Look at verse 24, he continues his discourse talking to them. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. Verse 27 says, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this. Marvel not at this. For the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So here he just said, that it will be Himself who is going to be judging. The Father has turned over judgment to the Son. Why has He turned over judgment to the Son? For this reason. Jesus came to die on the cross of Calvary that we might be saved. The reason that you're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ, or that you're going to be before the great white throne judgment, is whether or not you trusted in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus as your Savior, and I want you to hear this, very importantly, the decision that you make today is going to have eternal consequence. The decision that you make today will have eternal consequence. You say, well, Pastor, what does that statement mean? If you have trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior, you will be able to be at the judgment seat of Christ. You say, well, what's the judgment seat of Christ? That's where the rewards are given out. That's where the crowns are given out. That's where the blessings, that's where you hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's where that comes at to everyone that has believed in Jesus Christ before they died. But to those who have never trusted in Christ as their Savior, and they die in their unbelief, there is another judgment. And that other judgment is this. It is called the Great White Throne Judgment. You want to read about it? Read Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 tells you that the judgment seat of Christ for the saved happens before the thousand-year reign. The Great White Throne Judgment comes at the end of the thousand-year reign. And the Great White Throne Judgment is where all those who have not believed, not trusted in Christ as their Savior, they are going to be judged. That's why He said, the judgment will, those that have done good, and that good means I wasn't good to get to heaven, it means I followed the Lord, and I believed in Him, I trusted Him, I was a faithful servant unto Him. That's what He's talking about, doing good. He says, those that reject me, those that have done evil, those that condemn me, those that would not receive everlasting life, those that were still in condemnation, those who passed into death, is that they will be judged at what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And for whatever they've done, that individual has done on this earth, in this lifetime, their lifetime, against God, they will be judged accordingly. And then they will then be cast into the lake of fire. The lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. And that's what Jesus is saying. Now again, think about what these people are hearing. You're telling me, Jesus, Yeshua, you're telling me that I'm going to bow before you? I'm a priest. I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee. And I'm going to bow before you? Come on. A man of Nazareth, a man of Galilee, a man where it's, you know, it's a place of a hard place, a place of sailors. You're telling me I'm going to bow before you? You claim to be God, the Son of God? Based on what? Based on what? How many men have you stood by side that can say, this man healed me? This man, 38 years I was laying in that bed. And the things that would come after this, people he would come up to, the halt, the lame, the mute, palsied, stretch out your arm. The leper, you're cleansed. The blind, takes a little clay, spits in it, puts it under eyes, go wash down in the water. All of these things. And then you'd see this person being carried on what they call a bier. It was basically a stretcher carried up high. They're taking them to the burial place. Hey, hold on just a minute. Get him down off of there. Raise us up. That'd just scare me to death. See, somebody was dead, just get up. All the things that he did. And they couldn't refute it. Oh, by the way, let's not forget about all those demons that possessed people. How about that time that there were 2,000, he comes and he finds this man and he's got all these demons. He says, what's your name? We're called Legion. And you know what they said? We know that you're the Son of God. Pray tell it's not time for us to be cast into the lake of fire. They know what's their end. Let us jump into these swine. And they 2,000 swine ran into the water. And what did the people say? Sir, would you mind leaving our country shore here? Because they didn't want to believe in him. But he is here at this moment before these religious people that were so caught up in the rigidity, the rules of the law of Moses, that they'd forgotten that the law and the prophets tell you this, as it is written. That's why it says in Romans 3:23, as it is written, there are none righteous, no, not one. I think, or is that 3:10? So the point is, as it is written. Where's it written at? Go read in the Psalms. Psalms tells you there are none good. There are none righteous. You read in Isaiah. So for none of us are righteous. And I'm paraphrasing. It says, because all of our righteousness is nothing more than filthy rags. None righteous. But they forgot all of that because, you see, they're good because they're keeping the law. And who is this man that's going to tell us that we're going to bow down at Him? And if we don't believe in Him, we don't honor the Father in heaven. If we don't believe in Him, we're not going to be able to go to heaven. If we don't believe in this man, we're not going to be able to see that there's going to be rewards for what we're doing. This man is telling us this. If they had just gone back and studied the Old Testament and really let it speak to their hearts, and for the man that they had continued to look for, that the Messiah is coming, they would have recognized who this man Jesus is. And notice what He also told them. Verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, into which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice." In other words, what He was saying is that there is going to be a resurrection. That's why what I mentioned earlier, there's going to be the resurrection of the good. That's the judgment seat of Christ. But then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And again, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I don't care who you are. Everyone's going to do that. And they're hearing this. And in verse 30, He goes on to say of this. He says, "I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." And I will tell you, they were everything about their own will. Their will was to be noticed. So it says the Pharisees, they stood and what they would do is when they prayed, boy, they loved to pray. When they prayed, they wanted to make sure everybody heard their prayer. Remember what Jesus said? He says, when you go and say your prayers, go into your closet. And as you pray your prayer, the Lord will openly answer you, right? Go in secret. He'll openly respond to you. How about giving of alms? Oh, they love to give their alms. They love to be seen for what they're doing. The Lord says, when you give your alms, do it in secrecy. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do it in secrecy. Because if you let others, and you want to be noticed by others that you're doing what you're doing, you have your reward. You have your reward. So don't ask the Lord to give you a reward. And He's saying here, I'm not doing anything of my own. I'm doing everything that God, the Father, has sent me. I'm doing everything He is asking me to do. And as a result of that, I give Him honor. I give Him glory. I don't take any honor myself. I don't take any glory myself. He said in verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Jesus did not show up on the scene and say, hey guys, I'm God. I'm the Son of God. I'm Him. He let others speak to the fact. He let others speak to the fact. Remember John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Very few times did Jesus ever say, I am. Very few times. Because you see, it was not a matter of going and being boisterous about who I am. You need to draw your own conclusion. Is Jesus the Son of God? Now He did say on occasions, you've been searching for Him. I am He. I am He. But it wasn't with fanfare. It was usually one-on-one conversations that it was made known. And He says, in verse 31 again, He says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that bears witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now right away you're going to go to where? John the Baptist, right? Well, let's see what He said about John the Baptist. He sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Notice what he's saying is, yes, John did acknowledge. John did acknowledge that I am the Son of God. But there are two others that bear representation or testimony that I am the Son of God. And who is that? Well, thank you for asking. It was the Father and the Spirit All of the Godhead, the triune being. Remember when Jesus was baptized? When he was baptized by John the Baptist? He came up out of the water. And as he came up out of the water, it says the Spirit of God descended upon him as a dove. That was something they saw. They saw, and I have to believe. I have to believe that, you know, when John the Baptist was in the desert. When John the Baptist was there, and we don't know how many years he was in the desert. I have to believe that God was training him for a very short ministry to not only start to really show that the Son of Man is coming, the Son of God is coming, the Lamb of God is coming, and people started believing that message. They wanted to hear more. They were baptized by John, and he was preparing the way. And I believe that the Father had told John that this will be one of the ways that you will definitely know that this is my Son, is when I speak that it's my Son. When you see the Spirit of God descending, you will without a shadow of doubt know that Jesus is the Son of God. Even when you... Now, I will tell you right now. When John was in Elizabeth's womb and Mary came in, you know, having Jesus in her womb, and it says that John did what? John leaped in her womb. I'm sure John didn't know what all was going on with that. But I'll tell you, I believe that God told him about it. I believe Elizabeth told him about it. I believe that his father, Zechariah, told him about it. I believe that they all told him about what the event that happened. And then as he was out in that desert, God was continuing to train him and preparing him for what his ministry, though was short-lived, his ministry was even much shorter than Jesus's. But he was training to draw people. And then as Jesus came up out of that water, you see in Scripture, and you see what John saw was the Spirit of God descended upon him. And then God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's why, without a shadow of a doubt, John knew that, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And there were Pharisees that were down there watching what all John was doing. There were Pharisees that were listening to what John had to do. There were scribes that were listening. So now as Jesus is speaking to these religious people, the word had gone out of what this man, and then what he is saying here. And he is saying, though that yes, John did bear witness, he says, "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye may be saved, because God the Father said, hear ye him. In this man believe, and ye shall be saved." Verse 35, "He was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light." Talking about John. "But I have a greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." Verse 37, "And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent him, you believe not." You didn't believe in John, who was the witness. You didn't believe in John who came to prepare the way. And if you didn't believe in John, you're not going to believe in me either. You know, they wanted to kill John just the same as they wanted to kill Jesus. But you know what they were afraid of? If we kill him, they're going to rise up against us, because they viewed, the common folk viewed him as a prophet of God. He was that bridge prophet between the Old Testament and New Testament. And they looked upon him as a prophet. And yet, so they couldn't get him out of the way. And that's why I said, I believe they rejoiced when Herod had him killed. I believe they rejoiced because it's just one more mouthpiece out of the way. But then there's Jesus. He's on the scene. He's on the scene and he says, "And the works that I do," I will tell you, they had not seen works like Jesus had done. No man has ever seen work. You know, one of the things that we find in Scripture, we find is that the Spirit of God was upon Jesus, and it was out without measure. Without measure. And what does that mean? You see, you and I, we have, even though that we have the Spirit of God, every child of God has the Spirit of God. There is fruit of the Spirit that is available to us to produce fruit from. But we are still limited. We are still, as children of God, we are limited in the measure of the Spirit that's meted out to us. And we say, what does that mean, Pastor? The gifts, the talents, the abilities that we have, those are meted out. You say, well, why are they meted out in measure? Because, you see, it takes a congregation to make a whole. The body is drawn together. The gifts, the talents that are given to us, is that that's why it says we are a called out assembly of baptized believers who come into a covenant relationship as an ecclesia, as an assembly, a congregation, where that we form a body, where Christ is our head. And you see, when we come together, your talents are not my talents. My talents are not your talents. Your gifts are not mine, and vice versa. But we bring our collective gifts and talents together as a body. And as a result of this body, we come together. We are as whole as one. We come together. I need your gifts. You need mine. But Jesus had the Spirit of God without measure. He had it all. He had it all. You know why He was able to have it all? Because He knew no sin. If we had more of what we have, I'll guarantee you, look at me! Look at me! Hey, look at me! Jesus, who knew no sin, He could handle, and yes, He is God. He could handle all of the Spirit working with Him, being a part of Him. And we find here is that He is here. And notice what He says there, verse 37, "And the Father Himself, which has sent me, have borne witness of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His shape. But I have," He says. Remember when Jesus was speaking to His disciples, and they asked, he was talking to them about His Father. He says, well, we've never seen the Father. Well, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then He went on to say in John chapter 10, "I and my Father are one. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the physical manifestation of what the Father is. I am the physical manifestation. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. No man has seen the Father, but I have, because I am God. And you have not His word abiding in you." Verse 38 again, for whom He has sent Him, you believe not. For whom He has sent? How many more things? How many more things do you need to see before you will believe? How many more things? Well, we need another thing. You know what? Go study the Old Testament. You know, there's that man called Jonah. He took a whale's trip, didn't he? 3 days and three nights. And he says, that's the only sign I'm going to give you, you hard-hearted unbelievers. As Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be. 3 days and three nights. You have your sign. And then he says in verse 39, he says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." You know what he was saying here? Search the Scriptures. I know you're students of the Scripture. Many of you probably have sat at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the major theologian that taught the Scriptures. You think you have salvation because you know what the Word of God says? I'm going to tell you right now, if you think you're going to get to heaven because you've memorized the Word of God, you're sadly wrong. You're sadly wrong if you think that you're just going to get there by memorizing it. There's a lot of other people who have tried to memorize the Word of God, and if they died in their unbelief, they're still going to hell. You know what Jesus was going to tell them at the Great White Throne Judgment? "You studied all my Word, why wouldn't you trust in it? Why wouldn't you trust in the One that gave you the Word for salvation?" He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that ye have not the love of God in you." You have not the love of God in you. And think about what this had to really pierce their hearts. You have not the love of God in you. But wait a minute. We go to synagogue every week. We rest on the Sabbath day. We don't do any work on the Sabbath day. In fact, we've come up with so many rules on the Sabbath day, we're going to make sure that nobody else does any work or anything on the Sabbath day. Because you see, they were so rigid that they were worshiping the Sabbath day and not the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what it was all about. They were not worshiping the Lord of the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath day became such a fixed thing. It became such a rigid thing. Don't you dare. In fact, I've shared with you before. Company I used to work for. We worked with some folks from Israel. And they were getting ready to go home on Friday. And they said, we have to be on that plane before 6 o'clock. We have to be on the plane before 6 o'clock. We can't miss it. Because if we cannot get on that plane before 6 o'clock, we are going to have to stay until the next day. Because you see, and if they were getting on the plane post 6 o'clock, that would be considered they're working, because 6 o'clock in the evening on Friday starts the Sabbath. And they had to be on that plane. If they were on the plane, then and the plane is flying on the Sabbath, they're not working. But if they're trying to get to the plane and it's ready to depart and it's after 6 o'clock, then they would be working to get on the plane on the Sabbath day. And they made sure that they were getting out of our place and getting on that plane before 6 o'clock, because they didn't want to break the Sabbath. That's the kind of things I'm talking about. The rules, the rigidity. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you just search the Scriptures, you know the Old Testament spoke time and time again about what? About the Messiah. Who He was going to be. What He was going to accomplish. And I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. Verse 43 says, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him he will receive. Brother John read in devotional this morning. I want to turn back and read a verse that he read out of the book of Luke, chapter 21. And verse 8 says this, and he said, take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them. In other words, what he was saying, there's going to be others that are going to come and say they're the Messiah. There's been others that have come and say they're the Christ. How do you check them out? Do you do some kind of background check? Do you check their pedigree where they were born? Do you check, what do you check to find out? Jesus said, don't go to man's books. Go to my book, the Scriptures. Search the Scriptures. Because in them, if you search the Scriptures, you will find that they testify of me. Not only do I have the witness of my Father in heaven and the Spirit of God descending upon me, empowering me, but it says, search the Scriptures. Go to the Word of God. Why is it that you'll receive anyone that shows up at your door and says, hey, I'm the Christ? Based on what? Based on what? You know, Jesus got into a lot of trouble because He forgave sin. Got in trouble a lot for saying, thy sins have been forgiven thee. Thy sins have been forgiven thee. Oh, you blasphemous person. Who can forgive sins? Only God. Jesus says, that was rightly said. But so that you know that I have the power to forgive sin, He would tell the palsied man or the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, thy faith has made thee whole. Told the palsied man, get up and walk. Told the woman that had been for 12 years going to every physician she could find to try to get rid of this blood issue. It says, your faith made you whole. And all she had to do was touch his garment. And it says some virtue went out of him. And he stopped and he looked at her. And he knew exactly who it was. All this throng of people. And he picked her out. Because some virtue. You know why virtue went out of him? Because of the fact of this reason. She believed that he's the Son of God. And her faith made her whole. Search the Scriptures. How is it you'll believe anyone else that shows up and claims to be Christ, claims to be the Messiah, and you will not believe me? Verse 44 says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? In other words, we pat ourselves on the back. We give honor to one another. But yet, has your Father honored you? Well, if He's not your Father, He won't honor you. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. In other words, because you... Well, let me redress that verse. There's one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. I don't have to accuse you before the Father. I don't have to stand and say, no, they're undone. You know why? Because Moses accuses you. The Old Testament, which you were very fluent in. They didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. You're very understanding of it. Even Moses stands against you. Moses' words accuse you. What did Moses say? There's going to be a greater prophet than I that's going to come. And then you had that little scene there in the wilderness. Remember, the people just got really obstinate and a lot of consternation going on there. God just got tired of them. And He sent some snakes in to bite them. And He says, well, I'll tell you what, Moses. Make this brazen serpent and put it on a high pole. Anybody that looks up at it, they'll be healed. There were people that knew that Moses had put that serpent up there and they had gotten bitten and they walked around. I ain't looking at that thing. I am not looking up at that thing. I don't believe it has any healing power. I am not looking at it. Bang, they're dead on the floor. But those that looked up, and then Jesus went on to use that, and if I be lifted up, you see, what the serpent represented was sin had bitten them. Sin had bitten them. It was all the way back in the Garden of Eden. But it was fully being shown that sin had bitten them. And that serpent being raised up is that serpent who did not have any healing properties, that brazen serpent that was put on a pole had no healing properties. But if you look beyond the serpent to your salvation, where God is, then you would be saved. You would be healed. And Jesus said, but if I be lifted up above the earth, between earth and heaven, I will draw men unto me. And I will tell you, Jesus was raised up. Amen. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was lifted up and He will draw men unto Him. That's what Jesus is still doing. He was still trying to draw people unto Him to believe in Him that He is the Son of God. He says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me, search the Scriptures. He wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You know, and Jesus really brings us to that point of decision making. The point of decision making that each and every one of us has is Jesus truly the Son of God. Jesus would never force Himself upon anyone. He says, I was sent to do my Father's bidding. The works that I do, I bring no attention to myself. I bring all honor and glory back to my Father. I am not doing any work to show and doing anything to bluster myself, raise myself, or anything else. I don't bring any accolades upon myself. But the question is, who is Jesus to you? Jesus describes and states, I came here to do my Father's will. Not Joseph. Joseph was not my father. God is my Father. And the question this morning is, have you believed that Jesus is the Son of God? Or have you walked around and continue to walk around in your stoic being, saying you know better than God? You know that your way is going to get you to heaven because you manufactured it, or somebody else manufactured it and you bought into it. Or have you believed in Jesus is the only way to heaven? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father unless you do what? Come through me. Have you trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior? Jesus promised there in these verses we just read, there is an hour coming, a time coming, where there will be two resurrections. The resurrection for the saved, the believers, and the resurrection for the unbelievers. There's no third one. There is no purgatory. There is no third time of resurrection. You're either in the first one or you're in the second one. There is nothing in between. The question is, when the resurrection happens, which one are you going to be at? If you've trusted in Jesus, that's why I said earlier, the decision you make today may very well determine today, and today only, because you're only given today, determine which resurrection you're going to be at. You say, well, why is that so, Pastor? Because I could walk out of here and I could die. I may not even make it out the door. He says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. Have you trusted in Jesus as your personal Savior? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Scripture stated, search the Scriptures, for in them you will find the truth. May we stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, Lord, we thank you so much for what your Word has taught us about who your Son Jesus is. And you know, Lord, we may very well, we who are saved may very well have been and probably were at the point that these individuals that we're hearing for the first time, maybe the second time, maybe even the third time, hearing about this man called Jesus. And they were still rejecting him because of all the rituals, all the rigidity of the law that had surrounded their heart. Their heart had become hardened. And Lord, no doubt, many of us were that same way until that light shined in our hearts and we realized that we were lost in need of a Savior. So we repented of our sin and we trusted that Jesus was the only one who could save us. And by faith, we were made whole. By faith, we were made alive. By faith, we were quickened. Lord, there may be some here today who have never trusted in your Son, thinking that just being good will get them to heaven. Lord, your Word has shown us something very different. Good will not get you there because there are none good. Jesus, who is good, who died for our sins, can bring us to heaven. We'll bring everyone to heaven if we will trust in Him. You know, the heart's needs, may we respond at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.